Good morning. It is so good to see you. Today we're going to be in the book of John. If you want to go back to John chapter 19, last week we were there, and we're going to be just a couple of verses from where we were. We've been looking at these words from the cross. We've looked at what they mean, and then we've kind of condensed them down to one word. And so we've looked at these seven or these so four or five different words. Today we're going to look at a sixth one. The words we've looked at were forgiveness and our need for forgiveness and our need to forgive others. We looked at assurance and the fact that in Christ we are able to be assured that He has given us eternal life. We don't have to go through life wondering if that is or not, that He gives us that assurance. We talked about comfort and the fact that Jesus provided comfort for His mother and for His disciple. We looked at desolation and the fact that Jesus is in darkness for 3 hours in the middle of the day and that He became sin so that we could know the Father. And last week we looked at the word suffering and the fact that He suffered in a way that is common to man. He suffered in a way that is uncommon, and He suffered in a way that was supernatural. And so if you want to hear those sermons, I encourage you to check them out on the website. You can go back and listen to them or share them with friends. Today's word is triumph. Triumph, a good strong word. And so what we want to do is look at this word and look at what Scripture says and how Jesus triumphs. It is rarely connected, this word is, a triumph is rarely connected with murder, with pain, and with death. Never do we connect those words. We don't say, man, He triumphed in murder, or He triumphed in pain. He triumphed in torture. He triumphed in death. But that is exactly what Jesus did on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross and what Jesus goes through on the cross is triumph. And today we're going to look at this concept and this word. And so what I want us to do is I want us to understand that Jesus triumphed through the finished work on the cross. And I want us to understand the triumph that Christ has. So in verse 30 of chapter 19, just a couple of verses down from where we were last week, it says this. It says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." Then He bows His head and dies. Now, next week, there's going to be one more word. Another gospel has another phrase that we're going to look at. Matter of fact, Jawan is going to be preaching next week. I get to sit down and hear. I like for him to be able to preach from time to time, and you get to hear from him. So Jawan is going to help me out next week, and he's going to look at the word committal. And so I'm looking forward to that. So we're going to look at today, though, this word triumph. And Jesus says, "It is finished." This interesting word here, it's one of my favorite words in the New Testament. It's the favorite word in the Greek. It is actually a past perfect word. And I know you're like thinking, I did English years ago. But you need to understand something about perfect words. In speech, if a word is a perfect or a past perfect, it happened in the past, but it has ramifications for the future. So it's not just an action that happened. Like, I know it's translated, "It is finished." But really what it should be translated as is, "It has been finished." So it's completed in the past, but it has ramifications for the future and for the present. And so here's the deal. Jesus' death on the cross is finished, but it has ramifications and it has something to do with us today. And so what I want to look at is this word triumph. I want to look at this concept and see what Jesus' work and how He triumph. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to grab this idea that Jesus' work of redemption is completed. His work of redemption has been completed. Jesus is alive. So why? What is the purpose of us talking of His death? In Christianity, we believe Jesus He rose from the grave. We believe that he is alive. So why do we focus on his death so much? Well, what ended on the cross was his public ministry. What ended on the cross was his teaching ministry. What ended on the cross was also his saving work. It's been complete, but he's going to continue on saving us. The Father's plan is completed. So Jesus is there. If you think about last week, we talked about this idea of fulfillment or of prophecy and fulfillment, the idea that this was all the Father's plan, that it was all what was going to happen. Jesus knew this was the plan from the beginning, and he goes into the cross knowing that his death is the fulfillment of that plan, and it is finished. What's finished? The work of salvation. Now, it's still our job, it's still our responsibility to tell people what Christ did so that they can come to know him. It's still our job to go out and make disciples that Jesus calls us to do in Matthew chapter 28 and in Acts chapter 1. And so God has given us a job. He's given us a responsibility that once we become believers, that once we follow him, that it is our responsibility, it is our duty to go and tell others that he has completed the work, that we no longer have to do like so many other religions do, that they have to try to appease God, that they have to try to make God happy with them. They have to work. So many have gotten this understanding, and they've put this into Christianity where if I just work hard enough, God will love me more. Or if I just do enough good, God will accept me. And it is so foreign to the gospel that we see in Scripture. Our works do not get us favor with God. And so it is only by his grace that we are saved. So Jesus' teaching ministry is complete. He's done. He's given us what we need to know. And so now it's the end. And when we look back in our lives, oftentimes we have regret. Oftentimes we say, I wish I would have done that, or I wish I'd have done this, or I wish I would have spent more time with my family. I wish I would have spent more time with my children. I wish I would have done X, Y, and Z. And oftentimes we look back at our lives and we say, man, I wish I would have fill in the blank. And here Jesus is on the cross, and he has no regrets. There's no man, I wish I would have done this. There's no man, I wish I'd have taught that one more time. I wish I'd have said that parable in a different way. I wish I would have done X, Y, or Z. Jesus says, it's done, it's finished. Not just the act of dying, but his work on earth is done. He's done what the Father has called him to do. He's done what he has intended from the beginning. And so, because he follows the will of God, he dies as the Savior. He dies as the one who fixes our problem sin, our sin problem. He dies in triumph. And that triumph reverberates throughout history. It's done in the past, but it still has so many implications for you and I today. It should change the way we talk. It should change the way we speak to folks. It should change the way we love people. It should change the way we act. It should change the way we view humanity. And we should love people regardless of their heritage. We should love people regardless of their pocketbook. We should love people regardless of the color of their skin. The gospel is what changes us. And it has implications and reverberations for us today. And so that shout of triumph, it reverberates. And in his triumph, there are four ends, and I want to give you those ends today. The first one is this, that suffering is ended. Jesus' suffering is ended. All his physical pain, all of the torment, all of the supernatural, all of the things going on, all of the things we talked about last week, it's over. Jesus no longer is thirsty. Jesus no longer is suffering. Jesus has, his suffering is ended. But here's the good news. One day, because of Jesus' suffering, if you are his disciple, if you have given your life to him, if you obey him and follow him, he promises that your suffering will end too. Whether it's emotional suffering, physical suffering, whatever your suffering is, it's going to end. There's a promise in Scripture that says in heaven there's no tears, there's no crying, there's no pain. And so Jesus' suffering has ended. All that physical, all that mental agony, all that anguish. Jesus drank the bitter cup that we've talked about. Jesus drank the bitter cup to its fulfillment, and he became sin, and now it's over. And as a result, one day we get to end our suffering as well. So suffering ends. The second thing that we see is not only does suffering end, but separation is ended. Separation is ended. You remember we talked about that on the cross, that Jesus is crying. He's there on the cross and he cries out, "My Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The worst part of sin is that it separates us from God. The worst part of sin is that we no longer have connection, we no longer have communion, we no longer have the ability to hear from God. And that we are separated. And when Jesus dies on the cross, that separation is ended. If only we follow him, if only we give him our life, if only we give him our all, that separation is gone. Jesus became sin so that we can have reconciliation with the Father. That's what the gospel is all about. That God from the garden has been planning and making a way for us to be reconciled to him. And in Jesus' death, and because of his resurrection, we get that reconciliation. The third thing that we see here is that death is vanquished. Death is vanquished. What does Jesus' death and resurrection win over? It beats death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, there's this famous saying that Paul writes here. He says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Because of the cross, you do not have to experience death for eternity. Because of the cross, you get the promise of resurrection. That is the hope of Easter. That is the hope of the Christian life. It's not that you get to go to heaven and have a big house and walk on streets like so many people think. The hope of Christianity is resurrection and communion with God forever. So death is vanquished. Resurrection is now possible. And it leads us to the fourth thing, is that the sacrifice is complete. The sacrifice is complete. In so many religions, and even in Judaism, you had to sacrifice and say that you're sorry for your sins and demonstrate your sorrow, demonstrate the fact that you are changed and you are aware of your sin by sacrificing a lamb or a dove or a bull, depending on how much money you had. In other religions around the world, they still sacrifice to their God. But here's what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 10:10 says, by this will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And here's where we got to catch it. Once and for all. That we are sanctified, we are changed, we are made right with God through Jesus Christ once and for all. We don't have to keep sacrificing. Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection is all we need. We've just got to get connected to him. Because all of these have ended, we have a way to get to God. And that's the good news. The way to God is now open. That Jesus' death on the cross ended pain and ended suffering. It ends death. It ends separation. It ends the need for sacrifice. And because of all of that, we now have a way to get to the Father. Man is no longer a slave to sin or death. You no longer have to sin. Now, if you're like me, you still sin. If you're like me, you still struggle with doing the right thing when you're supposed to. If you're like me, you still struggle with sin daily. But here's the good news. We don't have to. The more we know the Father, the more we know God, the more we have Jesus, the more we listen to the Spirit and his direction for our life, the more and more we become like Jesus. And the less and less we tend to sin. So sin is vanquished. Sin and death are gone. We are no longer slaves to that. Instead, we are offered fellowship with God. So I want to give you three results of the triumph of God. The first one is this. Access to God is now available to all. To all. Christianity is available to everyone. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, that we tend, as broken humans, to limit salvation to people who tend to look like us and tend to have the same pocketbook as us, or maybe those who have more. We want them to be our friends. We want to give them the gospel. But in our foolishness, we will limit the gospel to other people. In the Great Commission, the Greek word there that's used to go to all nations is the word ethne. Now, there's no such thing as our concept of nations has to do with a border that is just fixed on a map. But that's not what God's saying. God's not saying go to the 100 to 200 nations on earth, and when that happens, we've done it. That's not the point. The point is that we go to every ethne, we go to every ethnicity, we go to every ethnic group, that our gospel is not just for people who look like us. The gospel is for everyone. And in Mark chapter 15, there's this telling of what happens when Jesus dies. The veil in the temple is torn in two. Now, you need to understand the historical significance of this and why there's a veil there in the first place. If you go to chapter 16 of Leviticus, you see this ritual that takes place on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where one goat is killed, and that the high priest one day a year goes into what's called the Holy of Holies. It's where God chose to dwell. It's this small room where the Ark of the Covenant was, and it's behind this veil. Really, really big curtain, if you want to think of it that way. And the priest would go behind the veil one time a year. They would even tie bales to his clothing to make sure they knew he was still alive. Because if he went in there in a way that was sinful, in a way that was not in forgiveness, that he would drop dead immediately. They tied a rope to his waist so they could pull him out without having to go in. This was serious, serious business. It's where God was, and you don't fool around with that. And so only select certain people got to go in to the Holy of Holies. One priest per year. And when Jesus dies on the cross, Mark chapter 15, verse 38 tells us that the veil was ripped from the bottom to the top. It's ripped. It's torn. It's not so God could get out. So that everyone can understand that they can get in. No matter where you're from, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your socioeconomic level, no matter the color of your skin or the language you speak, everyone is welcome and has access to God through Jesus Christ. We've got to stop limiting the gospel through our own foolish beliefs and activity. And we've got to give the gospel to everyone, even those you hate. The second thing that we see is that a mediator is provided in Christ alone. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, there is one God and there's one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus ascends to the Father. He goes back to the Father 40 days after his resurrection. And he goes to the Father and he sits at the right hand of the Father, the place of importance, the place of honor, the place of power, and he is there interceding for you and I, which means he is there mediating. He is there as the one who brings us to God. We don't need someone else to mediate for us. We don't need a pastor. We don't need a friend. We don't need a parent. All we need is Jesus. Now, it's good to have a pastor and a friend and a parent pray with you and for you, but you need to know this. It's not by their works that you get to God. It's by Jesus Christ alone. And the third thing that we see is that now reconciliation is possible. Reconciliation is possible. When the need for reconciliation, if you think about a relationship, when something is broken, when hurt comes in or distrust comes in, there's a separation. And you reconcile, you make things right, you ask for forgiveness. Maybe you seek restoration. And the truth of the gospel is that God is the one who has pursued us. And God is the one who has come looking for us. And our relationship with God has been broken because we have sinned. Not because of what he's done, but because of us. And the one who's been hurt, the one who has been sinned against, comes looking for us. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But God came looking for me. And God comes looking for you. And now we get to know the Father. Now we get to know Jesus Christ. Now we can become heirs to the King, adopted as sons and daughters because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus said, I've come to seek and save the lost. That was you and me. That may still be you. Will you come to him today? Will you come after him? See, Jesus said, it's finished. I've done all the heavy lifting. I've done all that needs to happen. The word on the cross is triumph. And Jesus' triumph becomes our triumph because we get to know the Father and live eternally with him. That should change the way we live our lives. Have you tasted the triumph? Have you turned to the cross? Have you celebrated the empty grave? Have you given him your life? Today, as they play and as we sing, I pray that you respond to God as that one who was lost. If you are a believer, if you are a disciple, thank Jesus for his triumph. If you've never come to him, make his triumph your triumph today. I would love to talk to you about it. Spend some more time discussing what that means. Will you give him your life so that you can be reconciled to God? As they play, will you stand and respond to God? If you want to pray, the altar's open. I would love to pray with you. If you want to grab a friend and say prayer, have prayer with them, you're welcome.